Good morning. Welcome into the house of the Lord, and I see you've done it already. I was going to ask you to please stand for the reading of the word of the Lord. Revelation chapter 13, 1 through 10. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of the heads as if it had been mortally wounded. And his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave the authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who was able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemous, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. You may be seated. That's the reading of the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we come to you in humble thanks for the opportunity to gather here in your house of worship, to worship you and praise your name and glorify the name of our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. At this time, dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you will give assistance and help to our pastor who is going to preach us his sermon today, and let us come away with a greater understanding of the message he brings to us. Heavenly Father, I pray this prayer in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Bob. This morning we will be looking at part of this passage. It is a very complicated passage. There's a lot to unpack here in this chapter. Probably should have made it 3 sermons. It's 2. So today we're going to talk about the first part, which is verses 1 through 10, Lord willing. Next week, Lord willing, we will be speaking, I will be speaking from verses 11 through 18. This passage really should be seen kind of together. And so it's unfortunate that it needs to be broken up in this way, because it is talking about the unholy, emphasis on unholy, Trinity. We have already looked at Satan, who is kind of taking the role of Father. Today, we will be looking at the Antichrist, who is taking the role of the Son. And then we have the second beast here, who is a false prophet, who will be kind of taking the role of the Holy Spirit. And so this unholy trinity, you know, Satan is the great imitator, but a liar and a deceiver. And so he has his unholy trinity that he is working with in order to bring about the end of humanity. Of course, he won't win. Jesus will win. And we know that he will return triumphantly and in victory. And we've studied that already just in preview. But here in this text, we are going to be looking at pure evil. And I titled this sermon, Pure Evil. Looking back in history, there are a few people, probably many that we could look at, that have taken on this persona of pure evil. We could, in more recent times, of course, there's Hitler and Stalin, and perhaps we could put Soros in that category as well, if you really want to think about evil people who are kind of behind the scenes and ruling. If we go back in time, we have Napoleon, we have Alexander the Great, and Antiochus Epiphanes and Nero as people who were ruling with authoritative power, world domination, if you will, and are evil and working under the direction of Satan and his demons. We don't know, you know, how involved Satan is with these individuals. But I believe that all through history, that Satan always has someone ready to take on the role of the Antichrist. Now, many Antichrists have come, right? Just to be an Antichrist means that you're against Christ. But we're talking about the Antichrist, the one that is coming at the very end, who will try to push things forward and become a world ruler, an emperor that will rule the entire world as we know it. None of these others have actually come to rule completely. They have taken on a great portion of the world, but they haven't ever come into complete domination. The Antichrist that we are going to talk about today will achieve complete domination, and that complete domination will last 3.5 years. Now, we know that we've been talking about the tribulation period, which is 7 years. The Great Tribulation is the last half, and we are gearing up for that part, and that's kind of where the Antichrist really takes on that full power that Satan will give him in order to try to move his agenda forward and do as much destruction as he can before Jesus returns. So he knows he's doomed. He knows he can't win, but he's going to take as many people with him as he possibly can. And so he's going to use this Antichrist to do that. So what we're going to study today is this first beast, and we'll talk about this first beast as we move through this passage, and we'll give some detail about the Antichrist as we go and some of the things that surround here. So if you want to take notes, it's kind of blank, and so I thought about doing sub-points, but it just gets too busy, and so you'll just have to make your own. So we're going to dive right into the Antichrist. So I titled this subpoint The Antichrist, if you want to write that in there, under the beast, the first beast. Now, John is actually continuing his description of the work of Satan through the Antichrist. Now, last time, we've talked about Satan and his defeats, right? Jesus' victory over Satan in various areas. And but Satan is alive and well, and he is working today, and he is going to continue his work through this Antichrist. The Antichrist is described as a beast in verse 1 in the same fashion, almost the same exact words that you saw in the previous chapter, the description of Satan. Look at what it says in verse 1. It says, "And I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name." So here we have a description of this beast that is coming out of the sea. It's more than just one person, but it also has one head, if you will, one person that is going to be the controlling factor of all of this. So it's one beast with all these parts, so to speak. So the one beast would technically be the Antichrist, and so he has 10 rulers that he is going to take control over, and of course then it's reduced to 7. And that one Antichrist will be controlling those 7 individuals. The 3 will be forced out, and they really won't have much of a role. And so you kind of begin to see this taking place. 10 horns, right? 7 heads, 10 horns, and the horns, on the horns, 10 crowns, and on his heads, a blasphemous name. So the full force of the beast is coming through one person, what we call the Antichrist. There will be a person who will assume that role, and we'll look at this passage from 1 to 4 just to kind of give us a grander picture of this individual. So I'll skip over verse 1. No, I'll just read verse 1 again. It says, "And I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority." So now we see, right, from here, who's behind all this, the dragon. "And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. And so they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with them?'" Now, the beast described here, you know, at the beginning kind of sounds like it's multiple people, but it is personified into one person. There's one person that is kind of leading all of this. And the title Antichrist is not found in the book of Revelation. I don't know if you know that, but the word Antichrist is only found in 1 John. And in 1 John chapter 2, John describes the Antichrist in a general sense. So it says, "Little children, in the last hour, as you have heard, that the Antichrist is coming." So John is now saying there is a person called the Antichrist, right? And so he's the only one who mentions the Antichrist here in 1 John chapter 2. And then he goes on to say, "Even now, many antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." So we could say today it is true that there are many people who are against Christ. They are antichrists, aren't they? But he's saying the Antichrist is going to be coming, and we know that we're in the last hour because many antichrists have come. So we are in the last time, so to speak, and so things are moving forward very quickly. As we look at our society, we see things deteriorating so fast. And then imagine all the Christians, every believer gone, how that will accelerate the timetable for the things that are going to be happening during the book of Revelation. The word antichrist, of course, it comes from the idea that he is against Christ, and he is a false Christ. It is interesting, kind of on a side note, that Islam in that religion, they actually call a person that's going to come their Christ, their Messiah, and it's actually just the opposite, right? So they are going to, in their end times, everything is backwards. So Jesus, when he does return, they're going to call him the Antichrist, and the Antichrist they're going to call Christ, and that is going to they're going to get behind him because they think that he is the Christ, and of course he's going to declare himself that in the temple. He's going to ta-da, I'm here, and declare himself to be God, and we'll look at that as we go along. But the title is used in 1 John, and it is a type of a person, and so not just an individual in 1 John. We see it in 1 John 2:18, right? The Antichrist is coming, but we also see it in more of a general sense here in verse 22. Who is a liar and who deceives, who denies that, who is a liar, but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Of course, that's exactly what the Antichrist will do. And then again, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, it says, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now already is in the world. So that spirit of the Antichrist is already present. We see that going on right now, the persecution of the saints across the world, and we see the persecution of Israel across the world as well, as being the spirit of the Antichrist that is already at work. Now, we've already talked about some of these individuals that Satan has put forward as the Antichrist: Hitler, Stalin, Nero, Napoleon, Alexander the Great, Antiochus, Epiphanes, and they did a lot of things that are similar to the things that this Antichrist will do, but they don't fully fulfill the role of the Antichrist as it's described in the book of Revelation. But this Antichrist is also known by many other titles. He's known by the King of Babylon. He's known as the Little Horn. He's known as the Stern-Faced King. He is known as the Ruler who is to come. He is called the Man of Lawlessness. He is the Man Doomed to Destruction. He, of course, the Antichrist in 1 John 2:18, which we just looked at, and the Beast coming out of the sea, which is the one we're looking at today. So all these titles are associated with the same person, this Antichrist that is to come. People often wonder about the Antichrist's nationality. Where is he coming from? Who is he going to be? Is he going to be American? The answer is probably not. But one author by the name of David Levy wrote a book, Revelation, Hearing the Last Word. Seems to have a pretty good answer. I liked his answer. And his answer is that he believes that he will be a Gentile. He's coming out of the sea, and the sea often represents the sea of Gentiles. And so he is coming out of the sea. So that is very possible a Gentile. But he's probably not an Arab, because I don't think that Israel would accept an Arab as their in a sense, the person who would make peace with them. Now, it's possible, but unlikely. I think it would be some kind of a Gentile, probably European. Some have suggested Eastern European, but definitely going to be a Gentile. There's one author that actually thought that he would be a hybrid person, right? Has some. So a little bit of Jewish and Gentile, some kind of a mix, a Greek, heritage and that sort of thing, I think for simplicity, we just say that he's coming out of the Gentile humanity, that sea of humanity. That was a little bit about the Antichrist himself, but let's talk about his power, the power that he has. He will rise to power by diplomacy, and we looked at this sometime back in Revelation chapter 6 when we studied that, verse 2, and it says here, And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Now, we identify this picture as being really this individual, the Antichrist, who would come. He comes in kind of softly. He comes in with a bow, if you will, but he doesn't come in using the bow. He doesn't come in fighting. He comes in by intrigue. He comes in by stealth, if you will. He is risen. He is moved up in power without actually having to take on any wars of his own. He does make war after he takes power, but before, he kind of comes in by stealth. And I'm always surprised how people get into power. And I'm going to name off some people today that are in great positions of power you never voted for. Here's some, right? There is an ambassador called Linda Thomas Greenfield. What is her job? She is our ambassador to the United Nations. So who sits on the board of the United Nations? This person who was appointed to that position by our president, and we have no say whatsoever as to this individual's and what they do and say in the UN. That's scary. When you think about how much power that person has in the UN, that ought to scare every single one of us, because none of you voted for that person. What about this? Susan Rice is our director of domestic policy. Did you vote for Susan Rice? No. She is making domestic policy decisions unilaterally. That ought to scare us. What about Antony Blinken, who is our Secretary of State? Or Regina Benjamin, who is the Surgeon General? Did you vote for any of these people? See, this is just an example of how people get into power without your vote. And this is how it happens in the end times, how a person could be appointed by a world leader to take role, and they take it and take it on and go even further. I'm not saying any of these people are the Antichrist, so don't get me wrong, okay? And I'm not telling you what they're doing is right or wrong. I'm just saying, so don't go off. Ray said that, so don't misunderstand me. I want you to understand that these people are in power and you didn't vote for them. My point, I think, is well made, because we can see how these people can get into power by being appointed, not elected. And so if our government appoints someone to a very important position, they can take control and push out everything else. So keep that in mind. How does the Antichrist get his power? Well, he's given it. They just give it to him. You have a solution, go do it. And that's how he will take control. So these high political positions, ambassador to the UN, director of domestic policy, secretary of state, surgeon general, I didn't even talk about the director of CDC, right? How do these people get in there, right? So they're appointed. And so these 10 world leaders will give power to the Antichrist, to this beast. Now, his real power, of course, comes from Satan. And that's where he gets his charisma. That's where he gets his drive and his marching orders, if you will. But his rise to power will have the support of the people. It's interesting that the people will be behind them. Now, the people aren't necessarily behind those names that I gave you. But the people will be behind this individual. And Daniel chapter 8 tells us that, verse 25, through his cunning he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. And the people will be deceived, and we see this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion, and they will believe the lie. They will believe. That passage in 2 Thessalonians is in the passage talking about the Antichrist and what he's going to be doing. And this strong delusion, I see this already. People are following leaders that are evil, and they think it's right. And as Christians, we go, no, it's upside down world, isn't it? And yet, when the Christians are gone to say, no, there's nothing to stop them. None of us, the little sideline with our little, small voices saying, don't do that. Right, and our vote that doesn't count. We just can't. When we're gone, it's just going to go crazy. If you think about Hitler for just a moment and how he had power to persuade people, and even to kill them without a blink of an eye, and people would follow him so wholeheartedly, they believed his lie so well that they just followed the orders and did the unspeakable things. The Antichrist will have that type of power and more to put to death hundreds of thousands, millions of people who are followers of Christ, who come to Christ during the tribulation. We must not forget that. In the remaining 3.5 years, he will be ruling the entire world. Not just parts of the world, not just America, not just Eastern Europe, not just, the continent of Africa, not just, Europe itself. He will have complete domination of the entire globe. Now, his goal, so we talked about his power, right? Who he is, his power. His goal is to create a one-world government. Do you think that that's already taking place today? Do you think that people today want a one-world government? They're crying out for a one-world government. They're looking forward to that. Even our own leaders who are sworn in to protect this country are looking forward to a one-world government. I don't understand that. We have a constitution for a reason. But they're throwing that out. And they're building a case for a one world government. One world governments are not a new concept. Of course, Daniel 2. We could go there. Nebuchadnezzar. He had a one world government. The Medes and the Persians. The Greeks. The Roman Empire, all those are described in Daniel chapter 2, the statue with the head of gold and on down. One world governments, total control. They've never been completely successful, but some believe that this end government, this final government, is the revived Roman Empire. You'll hear that a lot in prophecy circles, the revived Roman Empire. There'll be 10 rulers, and they will be in charge of the world affairs. And of course, then they'll be controlled by one individual, the Antichrist. I see a structure in place for that already. And I've already named off the UN, right? They have their own army. And they can go into a country and enforce rules. When we were in Israel, we saw UN people all over the place patrolling borders. They don't work for any particular country. They're just UN soldiers representing the UN with UN military clothes. There's a word for that. Uniform. Thank you. We're also in a time where people are moving into private police. Private armies are beginning to form. You see that going on. And we don't like it, but we don't have a lot to say about it, do we? We see that taking place already. Perhaps it's a revival of the Roman Empire, but some have actually thought about the idea. The Roman Empire is based on a republic, that concept of a republic, with an emperor at the top. And what is it that everybody wants to do? Is we want, especially in America and in England and such, we want to see the whole world run by a republic. So whenever we see a dictator in charge, you know, give the people the vote, right? Take that away and set up a parliament or something, right? And that seems to be the government that we go in and set up, like in Iraq and those kind of places. What kind of government did we set up? We being, you know, the West. When we went in, we set up a republic. Take out the dictator, put in a republic, and give the people the vote and all that. And back there, right, you vote once. How do we know you only get a one vote? Because they take your finger and they put it in the inkwell and you walk around with a stained finger for a week. And we know you voted, right? You can't vote twice because you only dip your finger once. Let's see your fingers. Oh, you still have it on there, so you've already voted. Goodbye. Maybe we ought to do that, right? I got a solution to America's problem. No. Well, the Antichrist will be given power by those 12 rulers, and we see that really coming out in Revelation chapter 17, and we will study that, of course, later. But it says, the 10 horns which we saw, the 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but they received authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. Verse 13, those are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. So they're kind of sub-rulers. They're rulers, but they're going to become sub-rulers, subjugated to the Antichrist. Now let's talk about the seven heads for just a moment. We've talked a little bit about the 10, but I want to dive into the seven heads for a moment. It says, some believe that the seven heads are seven consecutive world empires that will lead up to the Antichrist rule, but it doesn't seem to be that way. It seems to be a simultaneous approach to it. And we go back to verse 1. It says this, and I stood on the sand of the shore, and I saw a beast. So it's singular, a beast, not consecutive beasts, a beast, rising out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns. And on those horns, 10 crowns, and on his heads, a blasphemous name. So we have a singular idea going on here, not just a consecutive series of individuals. But something interesting that comes out here in verse 2 is a description of this beast. Look at it in verse 2 with me. for a moment. It says, "Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like the feet of a bear, and its mouth like the mouth of a lion." Now, if you're familiar with the book of Daniel, your mind will go immediately there. If not, let me share with you what Daniel says in Daniel chapter 7, verses 3 through 8. And I'm going to read it off the screen because I broke it up, so I'll know when to move this the slide. But it goes like this. "Four great beasts came from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. And I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And a man's heart was given to it." Now, this particular description here is the Babylonian Empire. That is the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar as its head. So you see this beast here was like a lion. Keep that in mind. "And suddenly another beast, a second like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this, I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird." Now, let me back up to the bear. The bear is the Medes and the Persians. 2 branches, right? Raised up on one side, a little higher than the other. So the Medes were a little bit more powerful than the Persians. Or was it the Persians over the... I don't remember now. But anyway, we have the 3 ribs and it's and all that. So now we get into the third beast, verse 6. "Now after this I looked, and there was another beast like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of the bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it." This is the Greek Empire under the rule of Alexander the Great. The leopard is swift, and it goes and it conquers quickly, and that's what Alexander the Great did. And the 4 wings that are on it are the 4 generals that then took over for Alexander when he passed. "After this, I saw in the night vision, behold, a 4th beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had a huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. That sounds kind of familiar. I was considering the horns, and there came up another horn, a little horn, coming up among them, for whom 3 of the 1st horns were plucked out by the roots." Does that sound familiar? "And there in his horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words." Okay. So we have this description in Daniel chapter 7 of 4 kingdoms. Babylonian kingdom, Medes and the Persians. We have the Greek kingdom, right? Greece. And then we have the Roman Empire. So our description in verse 2 is that this individual was like a leopard, feet like a bear, and mouth like a lion. The Roman Empire was kind of a hybrid of all of those. If you think about this, right, what was the language that they spoke in Israel under the Roman Empire? Latin? No. They spoke Greek. Greek was the language that they spoke. That's why the New Testament is written in Greek. So Greek was very common. It was a common language. That comes from the Greek Empire, not the Roman Empire. The Romans were Italian, and they spoke Latin. So it's a mixture of all these various countries and kingdoms, if you will. And he will exercise a dictatorial power. This last king, if you will, this last emperor, will exercise totalitarian power, dictatorial, that's never been achieved before, and that comes out in verse 4. So they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? So they worshiped him, right? But his authority comes from Satan, back to verse 2. So after the description there of the mouth of the lion, it says, the dragon gave him the power, his throne, and great authority. So we know that Satan is behind the Antichrist and where his authority is coming from. And Satan has been cast out of heaven with a great rage, right? From Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, which we've looked at already. And it says, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Verse 12, for the devil had come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. So he comes down. Satan is cast out of heaven sometime probably at the beginning of the tribulation. And he is in a rage. He takes on and he is going to empower the Antichrist. And Satan gives the Antichrist his invincible power. Verse 4, who is able to make war with him? Verse 7, it has granted him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. The authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. So now we have the Antichrist having all the backing of Satan himself, is going to make war and have complete control over the world. And he has one economy that he will use for the world. The Antichrist will not lead unless he has a world economy. So he has to have world power and he has to have a world economy. The rise of the cryptocurrency is forcing countries to step up their plan and implement their own electronic digital currency. A few months back, I was watching an opinion piece, and the host thought that the U.S. government might be launching its own electronic currency by next year. So 2023, and within a year from there, that all physical bills and coins will be obsolete. The way he described it is that what they will do is that they will give all your tax refunds through this cryptocurrency. They're going to make an account for every man, woman, and child in the United States, and they're going to seed it with just a little bit of electronic money. And then what they're going to do is they're going to pay you. Your tax refund is going to go in there. If you want your tax refund, you're going to have to activate that account, and then you will have access to that. And then they're going to give you a certain amount of time to move all your monies into that account. And if you don't, you will lose it. And if you do, then all the monies that will now be all electronic. You won't have cash anymore. And they'll give you a certain amount of time to bring your cash in and trade it in for cryptocurrency. I don't know if he's right or not, but we do know that China has already introduced a cryptocurrency. They are testing it. There's one area or town or whatever, I don't know how big this area is, that they are completely electronic money. The whole economy in that town runs on this new electronic digital money. And they are stepping up their game to introduce their money globally. Our global economy is very fragile. And it doesn't take much to disrupt the world and the world's economy. The stock market is based on how people feel, not necessarily on the value of the companies that are being traded. Now, there is value, right? Because there's brick and mortar, and they produce products and services and things like that, and you invest in a company through the stock market. I'm not saying that the stock market's bad, but all I'm saying, and I invest, right? But all I'm saying is that it doesn't take much for the stock market to crash because people are uneasy about whatever decisions are being made, and all of a sudden everybody goes, I'm not spending my money. Or buy, or sell. And that's kind of how we know how that works. It's just like, it's a roller coaster. But think about what will happen when the world economy collapses, when all the Christians are taken out. Every Christian gone. What's going to happen to the economy? Banks in America are sustained by the U.S. government, and bailouts and incentives are always being used. I don't know if you're aware that the gold standard doesn't exist anymore. It was removed in 1971. We still think, oh, there's a gold reserve, so we're not operating on the gold reserves. And did you know that the Federal Reserve Bank is not owned by the federal government? Did you know that? It's actually a privately owned bank. Who owns it? Shell corporations. And they get dividends from the Federal Reserve Bank. Now, the federal government does have some say in it, but they don't own it. And those companies, whoever they are, own stock in them, and you can't find out who they are because it's all secret. Does that make you feel good? You got to go home today, you're going to go, I feel so great. Economy's on the brink of collapse. The global financial meltdown will give this individual a power that is unprecedented, because financial power is great power. I think that's why the G7 is so scary. The G7, the Group 7, which is the seven countries of the world that get together yearly for an economic summit to discuss economic issues around the globe. I have a lot more to say, and I'm out of time. So, what I'm going to do is I'm going to stop. I think you'll appreciate that, because I still have three more pages. And you don't want to be here for another hour. I like to talk. And so I'm going to stop here, and I'm going to pick it up next time with his one world religion. And so I should have listened to my heart and said, this is three messages, not two, and just stopped before. So in any case, I'm going to stop here. I'm going to pray, but we're going to talk about his one world religion next week. We're going to talk about his covenant with Israel, his fake death and resurrection. So you want to come back to talk about that. Remember how we're talking about the unholy Trinity, right? So what do you got to have, right? You got to have a fake death and a fake resurrection. And we're going to talk about that. And then we will talk about his work. And so you'll want to come back next week. And if you can't, shame on you. I mean, you can catch it online. And I'm taking roll. So anyway. All right. Well, let me pray. not a lot of application going on today, but I just want you to think about the importance of this passage and how that it's setting up for the rest of the book of Revelation. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time together. And Lord, I know that heavy stuff, a lot of things to think about. And I know, Lord, that that you have ordained this stopping point. And Lord, we just we know that you are in sovereign control. We can rest easy, even though there's some bad things, the economy, unelected officials, all these things going on. We don't need to worry. Chapter 12 is such a wonderful chapter because it's all about your victory over Satan. And even though it appears on the surface that there is some, that he is winning, he is not. And we know that because we can be assured of what you're doing is always right. And you'll bring about your wrath upon this world. Lord, help us to put our faith and trust in you. If there's someone here that doesn't know you, that they would put their trust in Jesus. And I know that that you are there to bring them into your family, adopt them into your family. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for what you've done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.